Good morning, everybody. Yeah, we're still morning, late morning. I want to say something to you people. Last night, we had a banquet held at church. 430 people came for a very great banquet. The church threw, cost a lot of money because we were honoring ministry workers in our church for their work in the year 2025. And I thought the church should know about it and also know about the ministries that they were involved in. So I want to share with you some ministry statistics for educational purposes. First of all, we're honoring people in the pastoral care and people support ministry. And there are people in the befrienders group in the English and Chinese church, family life ministries, healing rooms, and 60, over 60. We also honored people in the welcome and hospitality ministries, people who man the reception ministry from English and Chinese church, car park marshals, security teams, melting pot, ushers from English, Chinese, and youth church, those who attend the collection of tithe offering from English, Chinese, and youth church. We honored next generation ministry, people in the children's church, youth church, boys' brigade, girls' brigade, and LEAP. LEAP is formerly the Royal Rangers. We conduct this outreach on Saturday outside the church. We also honored people in the discipleship and spiritual growth ministries. There are people who run the equipping and preaching teams from English, Chinese, and the youth church. We also honored the worship ministry, worship teams from English, Chinese, youth, and children's church. There are people who serve as worship leaders, members of choir, vocalists, as well as musicians. Finally, we honored people in the AVLB social media ministry. People who man the audio ministry, projection ministry, lighting ministry, broadcast ministry, social media team from the English, Chinese, youth, and children's church. These are all wonderful people. They are here today. You can join me in just honoring them again. Right? Thank you. I didn't want to take time in getting them to stand up because we have duly honored them last night. And today is just for the church to know that it takes a lot of people, hundreds of people, to keep the church running at a tip-top condition that we can all really enjoy week after week. Just to tell you about the ministry workers compared to the attendance, the ratio. So the chart I'm going to show you tells us about the average weekly service attendance last year. English church, Chinese church, and youth church, but exclude the children's church. So on average, we have about 1,524 people attending church. But every week, we have a total number of 748 members serving in various capacity. The percentage of people serving over the attendee would be 49%, almost 50%. And this means that if you look around or look at the person next to you, it's practically the person next to you will be serving. 50% of people will be serving in church one way or the other. And this is very, very high. And I'm so glad that we have a church with such high level of participation. I'd like to tell you about the worker ministry workers' gender ratio. The pie chart here, it shows that the male are doing very well at 35%. And the female 64%. Oh no, 36 and 64. Female double. And this is because men are stronger, one man equal to woman. Look, I have to defend a man, right? They might just kill me just later on. Yeah, we want to thank the sisters, especially. They have a servant heart. Men tend to be lazy. All right. Okay, let's change the ratio a bit in the coming days. I'd like to share with you about ministry workers' age ratio, next pie chart. And it's a joy to know that we have very, very young people, as young as 12-year-old, starting to serve. And we want to start them young so that they grow up in a culture, in a church where it is a natural thing. You come to church, you serve, right? So 12-year-old will be people in the youth ministry, and at 12, they serve in children's church ministry, right? 12 to 20, about 15%. For the young adult, 21 to 30, about 13.5% are serving. And then those in midlife crisis, 31 to 50, you have 18.5%. I think that if more of you serve, you won't have any crisis. I'm very glad to share with you that the majority of those who serve are 51 years and above, 51 to 61 and above. It make up about 53%. And I think this is also very good because we have the natural tendency to say that, no, I'm old, I got no strength, no stamina, I've done enough already, let the others do it. But I think we serve God all the way till God calls us home. Amen? And faithful, consistent, and always on fire. And it's a good culture here. And so, shout out to all our above 51. Come on, let's show them. Yeah. Thank you for serving. There's a lot of vacancy, lots of work that we couldn't find people to fill. So as a result, where people are serving in more than one ministry. So you can be a cell leader, and then on Friday, and then come Sunday, you're a worship leader, you know, and then you serve on something else. So the next chart will show you that 541 members serve in single ministry, 148 serve in double ministry, and then 59 in three or more ministry, making the total of 748. It is a very, very good culture that we have in our church to encourage serving. It is also an important culture in our church to have honoring and to dare to spend money. We spent a lot of money last night to honor people. So that it's not a church that would just make people who work, but a church that also honor those who work. You don't just come to labor the tough work, but we come together to feast, to enjoy, to fellowship. Very much like what Jesus did in his busy ministry. He never neglected to do the feasting. And of course, the Pharisees, they were very upset that this is a very bad lifestyle. But Jesus set for us a very good example. And in this church, we believe in it. We believe in working hard. We believe in playing hard. We believe in eating a lot. And please try to exercise, okay? Otherwise, you'll be out of shape. Okay, that's all I want to say about this event that happened last night. Today, I'm not recruiting. There'll be another occasion where I'll recruit and try to call out those who should be serving, should feel guilty. In the meanwhile, I'll let you wallow in your guilt for a few more weeks. Then I will call you out, right? But I want to introduce our speaker, Sister Siew Lee from our church. No stranger, you've heard her before. I'm sure you enjoy listening to her. Very insightful handling of the Word of God. And of course, today I'm especially happy, very excited to have her because, you know, she joined us quite a few years already. After she came back from East Timor as a missionary, and I was trying to influence her. Not much great success, but finally today, I managed it. And it's evidenced by the fact that we even wear the same colors. Silly, yeah.
Thank you. It gives me great joy to twin with SP today. And this is going to be on YouTube forever, okay? Good morning, everybody. Good morning to those watching us online. The title of my sermon today is Poured Out. And I call this an accidental sermon because When I first received the invitation to speak, there was something else that was on my heart to talk about, and it's a verse in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7, the second part of what you see here. I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. I wanted to unpack the idea of fighting the good fight because I felt like it was describing the season that I was in then. But as with Bible study, you have to look at a verse in context. So when I zoom out a little bit and looked at verse 6, the preceding verse, and it says, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come." I began studying about the drink offering because that is the context of verse 7. And I literally fell into a rabbit hole. I began doing research, and one thought, one idea led to another. And before long, I had collected a lot of thoughts about the drink offering, and I decided I will make the message about the drink offering instead. I will trust that this message is something that might be of blessing to some of you. It certainly challenged me in the course of studying this and putting together this message. And I pray that the message will also convict us and challenge us to grow. Shall we pray as we start? Father, we are so thankful we can come in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to be here as one body to listen to your word. We do not take it for granted, Lord, because we know that all over the world there are brothers and sisters who do not have the freedom to worship you and together. And yet you have placed us here and we enjoy peace and harmony. So Lord, I pray that this service would bring you glory and that everything that is said and considered this morning will encourage our hearts and challenge us to grow and to be more like Christ Jesus. So I pray, Holy Spirit, you will come, illuminate our minds and our understanding so that we may really see the truth and the power of your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The context of that verse in 2 Timothy is that Paul is being imprisoned in Rome, and this is his second imprisonment. And why I talk about this is because later on, we will read a verse from his first imprisonment. And this verse is taking place during the time of the reign of the Emperor Nero, and it is a time of increasing persecution of the church. And Paul knows that this is happening at the end of his life. Now, what is the meaning of the drink offering in the original Hebrew language? Some of us, especially perhaps the people of Chinese origin, you might be familiar with drink offering from other traditions. There are different faith traditions that have drink offerings that is a liquid, maybe left in a cup and left somewhere and offered up to different deities. Now, the biblical drink offering is that which is poured out. It's something that is poured out, not stored somewhere as an offering. It's poured out, and the action of pouring it out is a controlled and deliberate and intentional action. The drink offering is not spilled. It is poured out as a willful action. And I want you to capture that in your mind. So next, I started to think and ask myself, what is the first mention of the drink offering? This is an important rule to remember when you study the Bible, the law of first mention. When is the first time the Bible talks about this? So I started to research about it. And it happens in Exodus 29, within Israel's system of worship. And what is happening in Exodus 29, in this chapter, the priesthood is established. So Aaron and his sons are set apart to serve as priests. Then, later on in the chapter, God gives instructions on the consecration of the altar, as well as instructions on the daily offerings. We're going to read those verses in a while. As you read those verses, I want you to mentally capture a few things. One is that there is an animal offering, and then there is a grain offering and a drink offering. There are these three elements, and I want you to track along as we read the next few verses. So, reading from Exodus 29, verse 38, This is what you are to offer on the altar regularly each day. 2 lambs a year old. Offer one in the morning and the other at twilight. With the first lamb, offer a tenth of an ephah of the finest flour mixed with a quarter of a hin of oil from pressed olives and a quarter of a hin of wine as a drink offering. Sacrifice the other lamb at twilight with the same grain offering and its drink offering as in the morning, a pleasing aroma, a food offering presented to the Lord. Let's pause here and unpack these verses a little bit. So as I pointed out just now, the drink offering accompanies a lamb offering and a grain offering. The drink offering is not a stand-alone. It accompanies the lamb offering and a grain offering. It's offered twice a day. Now, for what purpose? As a pleasing aroma to the Lord. The purpose is to bring delight and joy to God's heart because of the fragrance of the offering. This implies that wine is poured out at the altar. So you imagine there's fire, there's the animal sacrifice, and then you pour out the wine at the altar. It evaporates immediately. And therein you get the fragrance as an offering to the Lord. I have a question here for us to think about. We read that it would be a quarter hin of oil, wine. So how much is that? I don't know what mental image comes to mind when we talk about the drink offering. At this point, a quarter hin of wine, don't Google and don't ask your AI assistant yet. Chat with the person next to you. How much wine do you think we're talking about? A quarter hin of wine. How much is that? Make a guess. Now, I grew up watching Kung Fu movies, and in those Kung Fu movies, you have the swordsmen, you know, drinking those little cups of wine, toasting one another, right? So that's the image I have, right? But that's not the biblical image. A quarter hin of wine is almost 1 liter of oil, of wine. 0.9 liters. For comparison, a standard bottle of wine is about 750 ml, which means that here you pour out one full bottle of wine and some more as part of your offering, the first offering of the day, and you repeat that at twilight. Just imagine for a while what this looks like and what this feels like. In the morning, you pour out one bottle of wine and then some. And then in the evening, you repeat one bottle of wine and then some more. Just think about what this looks like twice a day, day by day. This is a picture to me of an expression of devotion unto God. Earlier, we read that we do this as a pleasing aroma to God. It is purely to bring joy to God's heart, so that the fragrance would minister to Him. It is a picture of devotion unto God. At this point in my personal study, I felt very challenged and convicted as I reflected on what this means for me. From the drink offering, we can learn that devotion unto God, number one, is lavish. We have established that we are talking about quite a lot of wine, day by day. It is not a small quantity. It is costly because it takes time to make wine. And you require raw materials, you require grapes, a lot of grapes to make wine. It costs. The act of pouring out wine on the altar, it is an act of total and irrevocable sacrifice. Once you pour it out at the altar, it's gone. The wine evaporates instantly. There is no trace of it. You can never get it back in that form. And it is not just a one-time occasion, something you do on a special day. It is a daily affair. In that context, twice a day, day by day. This is a picture of devotion unto God. This challenges me, this convicts me, because I fall so far short of this picture of devotion unto God. The drink offering is also a form of sacrifice in service of something. Now, the first point is that it is a form of devotion unto God, to please God's heart. The second point is that the drink offering can also be seen in a different light, which is, it is something that you sacrifice to serve something. And we see this in Paul's writing to the church at Philippi, in Philippians chapter 2, verse 17. Now, the context of this is, this was written during his first imprisonment in Rome. So different from what we read about in 2 Timothy, but yet you see the same idea. And he says, yes, and if I'm being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I'm glad and rejoice with you all. Let's take some time to unpack what Paul is saying here. Now, remember, he's in prison. He doesn't know how this will end. This could end in execution, or this could end with him being released. So he is considering the fact that he could die at this point in time. And he says, if I'm being poured out as a drink offering, he is saying, if I were to die, my life is an offering unto God. I'm in prison, facing possible death, not because I was at the wrong place at the wrong time, not because my enemies outsmarted me, not because I was having bad luck, not because I was sabotaged. If I die, it is a willful offering unto God. That's what he's saying here. And it is in service of your faith. Remember that he's writing to the church in Philippi. He's talking to believers, brothers and sisters, men and women who have come to the faith through his ministry. And he's writing to them to say, if I die, it is in service of your faith. And this is where we need to remember that the drink offering accompanies the main offering. It's not a standalone, remember? So he is saying to the dear people in the church of Philippi, your faith is the main offering unto God. You guys are the main character, so to speak. This is about you and your faith. My life being poured out is just the drink offering to complete the main sacrifice. The great apostle is saying, my suffering, my possible death is a small thing. This is about your faith, and I want to make this sacrifice complete with my life. It is a coincidence that my message today comes a day after the Combined Ministries honoring event. And you have seen the statistics just now. Behind every number is a person, is a life, is a family making sacrifices to serve the Lord. And I want to thank you, all of you who serve. And I feel like this is an affirmation of your service and labor in the Lord. You have Paul saying, my life, if poured out, is just a drink offering to in service of a noble cause, which is all of your faith. And what is the outcome? He says, if this happens, I am glad and rejoice with you all. The pouring out of my life to serve you gives me joy. This convicts me as well. To be able to say, I am happily pouring myself out in service of your faith, and this gives me joy. It reminded me of a quote I came across some 20 plus years ago, which I still remember today because it really challenged me. And this quote is by an American singer-songwriter by the name of Rich Mullins. He's not very famous in Singapore church circles, but the famous chorus, "Our God is an awesome God," comes from him. And I happened to live in the States a few years after he passed away in a car accident. And so there was a lot of news that was coming out about his life. And in that context, I read a quote attributed to him. And he says this, "Everyone always says, 'You look so tired, can we pray for you?' I'm like, 'Man, if I didn't look tired, you should pray for me.' I figure, sooner or later, life's gonna kill us all. You may as well go out doing something you love to do." I have to clarify that I'm not advocating burnout or exhaustion or overwork. That is not what I'm trying to say. If you are indeed going through a period of burnout, and I hope you get the rest and the help you need, I'm not advocating that we work ourselves to that point of burnout. But there is truth in this quote that spoke to me 20-something years ago, and it continues to speak to me today. In case we forget, life is going to kill us all. The only way we get out of this life is death. And so he says, life is going to kill us all. You might as well go out doing something you love. You might as well go out doing something that brings impact to the kingdom and to the Lord and to his people. Somebody else said something very similar in the same spirit. The Lord Jesus says, "He who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life." In the same spirit. Now, you and I are descendants of people, generations and generations of people who live long enough to avoid death, to pass on their genes, and then here we are. We are very, very good at staying alive, protecting ourselves after many, many generations of human life. It is hardwired into our psychology to protect ourselves, to take care of ourselves, to avoid risk, to avoid danger, to not die. It's hardwired into us. And you have the words of Jesus, "He who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life." I thought about it and I asked myself, where else in the Bible is this message repeated? And I thought of the rich young ruler and his story. Let's run through that quickly. "Now behold, one came and said to him, 'Good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?' So he said to him, 'Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments.' He said to him, 'Which ones?' Jesus said, 'You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and your mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself.' The young man said to him, 'All these things I have kept from my youth. What do I still lack?' Jesus said to him, 'If you want to be perfect, go, sell what you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me.' But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions." Very familiar story to us. Imagine with me for a moment. If the rich young man had at that point decided to follow Jesus, he would have been part of the first generation of disciples. He would have participated in the miracle of multiplication of food, of bread, and fish. He would have seen the feeding of the 5,000. He might have been part of the disciples who were at the upper room praying and seeing the coming of the Holy Spirit. He might have had that sort of a life if he has said yes to Christ Jesus. But the story ends with him walking away sorrowful. The story ends with him walking away sorrowful. You can have what you want and you can keep it. Everything that your heart desires, everything that you want to cling on to, you can have it. But you might end up sorrowful if you say no to Christ. And contrast that with Paul, who says, I am being poured out like a drink offering, and I am glad and I rejoice with you. This is the mystery of the spiritual life in Christ. Whatever it is that you're holding on to and protecting and preserving, you can have it and keep it, but you might be sorrowful. And to those who willingly and freely pour it all out, you might, at the end of your life, say, I am glad and I rejoice with you. Another mention of the drink offering is in Numbers chapter 15. And again, we need to look at the context. Numbers 15 comes after the failure of Israel to enter the promised land. After the story of the 12 spies and that great disobedience, and God has to pronounce judgment on Israel. After that tragedy, you read in Numbers 15 these words. Speak to the people of Israel and say to them, when you come into the land you are to inhabit, which I am giving you. And I pause here. So imagine there's the great moral failure, spiritual crisis that Israel is facing. God simply continues to say, when you do get into the promised land 40 years later, this is what you do. Perhaps some of us here are struggling with failure, with your limitations, your sins, your struggles, and you feel like you've lost the plot, you've lost it. It's been too long. You've drifted too far. Here, God simply says, when you do go into the land, you do this. God is so committed to fulfilling his purposes despite Israel's failures. He simply repeats to them all that they are supposed to do once they reach the promised land. So I continue. Verse 3, and you offer to the Lord from the herd or from the flock a food offering or a burnt offering or a sacrifice to fulfill a vow or as a freewill offering or at your appointed feast to bake a pleasing aroma to the Lord. Now, before we read on, there's a lot of detail here, and I don't want you to get lost in the woods. I want you to focus on a few things. One is, look for the main sacrifice. What is the animal offering? And for the purposes of this message, look out for how much drink offering accompanies the main offering. Okay? You will read about three animal sacrifices next. Okay, verse 4. Then he who brings his offering shall offer to the Lord a grain offering of a tenth of an ephah of fine flour mixed with a quarter of a hin of oil. And you shall offer with the burnt offering or for the sacrifice a quarter of a hin of wine for the drink offering for each lamb. The first animal sacrifice, a lamb offering. And how much wine do you bring? A quarter of a hin of wine. And you will remember just now we saw that a quarter hin of wine is about 0.9 liters, right? Okay, so this is the lamb offering. We will read on. Look out for the second animal sacrifice. Verse 6, or for a ram, you shall offer for a grain offering 2/10 of an ephah of fine flour mixed with 1/3 of a hin of oil. And for the drink offering, you shall offer 1/3 of a hin of wine, a pleasing aroma to the Lord. For the ram offering, you bring 1/3 of a hin of wine. Right? Okay, one more to go. Verse 8, and when you offer a bull as a burnt offering or sacrifice to fulfill a vow or for peace offerings to the Lord, then one shall offer with the bull a grain offering of 3/10 of an ephah of fine flour mixed with 1/2 a hin of oil. And you shall offer for the drink offering 1/2 a hin of oil, wine, as a food offering, a pleasing aroma to the Lord. Now, let me put this all together in the visual aid to help your understanding. Okay, at this point, it's beginning to look like a menu for some set meals. But please stay with me. Stay with me. This is going somewhere, I promise. Let me also help you to see how much wine we are talking about in a modern unit of measurement. So if you bring a lamb offering, you bring about 0.9 liters of wine. If you bring a ram offering, about 1.2 liters of wine. If you bring a bull offering, you bring about 1.8 liters of wine. Now, I want to pause here for you to make sense of this. What observation can you make of these quantities? You can chat with your partner next to you. What do you make of this? Any observations or any pattern that you can see? This is like reading comprehension and math combined. The pattern here appears to be this, right? As the animal sacrifice gets more costly, the quantity of wine also increases. Am I right? The ram is more costly than the lamb. And the bull is more costly than the ram. As the main sacrifice becomes more costly, you also bring more wine. Can you see that pattern? There's some proportionality going on here. So what is really happening here? I began to ask myself, okay, where else in Scripture can I validate this observation that there's some proportionality in the sacrifices that we bring? And I looked at this verse in Leviticus chapter 5. Reading from verse 6. And he shall bring his trespass offerings to the Lord for his sin, which he has committed, a female from the flock, a lamb, or a kid of the goats as a sin offering. Now verse 7, pay attention to this. If he is not able to bring a lamb, then he shall bring to the Lord for his trespass, which he has committed, two turtle doves or two young pigeons. If you cannot afford to bring a lamb, then you bring something cheaper, so to speak. You can bring two of those smaller birds. And clearly it's a different cost. Right? Now moving on. But if he's not able to bring two turtle doves or two young pigeons, then he who sins shall bring for his offering 1/10 of an ephah of fine flour as a sin offering. If you cannot even afford the two small birds, then you just bring flour. So the principle here is you bring what you can. And you bring as much as you can. It is proportionate to what you have. If you have more, you must bring more and you must offer up more. In my study of the drink offerings, I came to these three conclusions. And like I said, I was very much challenged by what I was discovering in God's Word. The drink offering as a form of devotion unto God. What is it you and I do just to please God, just to bring pleasure to Him as a fragrant aroma? The drink offering as a form of sacrifice in service of something. Is there something worthy that you are to pour yourself out for to serve? And finally, those who have more must offer up more. Can I invite the worship team to come? On this point, my friends, I was reflecting on my own life and how much God has blessed me in the past few years. Sometimes we lose track of time. You go with the flow and you live autopilot day by day. You forget how much time has passed and how much the Lord has blessed you and how much your life has been transformed by the goodness of God. Pastor Lawrence introduced me, and many of you know me, as a missionary in Timor-Leste, and I served there for 14 years. I came back in 2021. To be honest, I felt like I came back with nothing, so to speak. And that was when I came to LSBC. I was new here. I felt like I had to build a life from scratch back then in 2021. And now in 2026, I look back at the past few years. I'm blown away at how much God has blessed me. And I ask myself, has my giving and my sacrifice and devotion to God kept pace with the blessings that I have received in the past few years? I think I have a lot of soul searching to do, a lot of personal reflection to do. And how about you? I have three questions for us to reflect on as we prepare to sing the closing song as a way of response to God. Today, would you examine your personal life? What is the state of your personal devotion to God? Secondly, is there a cause that God is calling you to serve that will require you to sacrifice something precious? Are you running away from God's call and God's challenge? Is there a need that grips your heart, but you know that to meet that need, you're going to have to lay down precious things? Perhaps your own free time, your hobbies, financial resources. Are you running away from that call? And finally, is your offering today proportionate to how much God has blessed you? Is it time to do that audit, to check? Is my giving and my sacrifice proportionate to how much blessings I have received? I invite you to stand as we sing this response song. Allow the Holy Spirit to touch your heart and to speak with you. And I don't know what it looks like for you to bring that offering in your heart, in your spirit to God. We are not talking about physical offerings anymore on this side of the cross. It is your life and my life that God desires as that sacrifice. And however that looks like for you to bring it before the Lord, would you spend some time in worship and to speak with Him? The altar is open if you want to come forward to worship before the Lord or to seek prayer. Feel free to make this space your personal devotion time to the Lord. I also want to address those whose hearts are broken, who are walking through grief and pain and loss. You have indeed poured yourself out for the Lord. I just want to speak God's blessing and affirmation over everything you've given to the Lord. May you experience the Lord's pleasure as you bring your offering. And so, Lord, as we come before you, we bring what we have. It's really not much, Lord. And for all those struggling, I pray for supernatural grace. I pray for a release of joy again, Lord, that we would have the same spirit that inspired Paul to say, I am glad and rejoice with you all, even as I pour everything out. May we discover the joy of pleasing you, Lord. Lord, we bless you. We bless your holy name. Everything comes from you and everything belongs to you. Help us to give you everything that belongs to you. Everything we pour out is safe because you hold it. You carry it to eternity. So help us to commit ourselves to you, the good and loving God. You will safe keep. You will guard everything that we give you. So, Lord, I pray your blessing upon us. I pray for all of us, Lord, to be living sacrifices, that this church is a living sanctuary. May it be a place where there are living sacrifices that delight to do your will, that delight to honor you. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.